Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 5 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of we are priests in God's service. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You today for this wonderful subject. And surely, Lord, it's a subject that we can talk of because of Your grace. Because none of us deserve to be called priest. And yet the Bible says that if we believe on Jesus Christ, we trust Him as our Savior, that we are priests. Help us to understand this tonight, today, Lord, because so many in Christendom don't understand this truth. And I pray that we might be people who not only understand the word, but appreciate this ministry that You've given us. Now, if someone is here today, Lord, who hasn't trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they might understand that the only way to be saved is to realize their sin, to confess that to You, and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray that they would come to repentance and faith today. Give enablement now to bring the message, accomplish Your will in each heart, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther, who was later to be known for his leading role in the Protestant Reformation, was a promising 22-year-old university student planning to become a lawyer. Those plans were changed when on July the 2nd, 1505, he was caught in a frightening thunderstorm. Lightning struck nearby him, throwing him to the ground. In fear, he prayed to Saint Anne and told her that if she would spare his life, he would become a monk. He was a Catholic. True to his vow, he entered the monastery and set out to be the best monk so as to obtain favor with God. He said, and I quote, I can find it here. I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, readings, and other work. Because of his excessive confessions and his attempt to justify himself, his superiors had too much of him. They couldn't take all of his confessions and his devotion, and they sent him away from the monastery to study the Bible. He was later appointed as a professor of Bible at Wittenberg and also became the pastor of the city church. At that time, while being pastor, he began to study the Scriptures intently. He was particularly impressed with the writings of Paul. And he was struck by the statement that he found in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where we read, "The just shall live by faith." He wrote this about that pondering of that scripture. He said, "Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Whereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. The passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven." He had discovered justification by faith. All the time, the Catholic Church, at that same time that he was going through this, the Catholic Church was selling indulgences to finance the building of St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. An indulgence was a letter of pardon from the church saying that you would be pardoned for your sins. And if you were doing this for somebody who had died, you would be helping them get out of purgatory because you would be paying for their sins. A monk at that time by the name of Johann Tetzel was selling indulgences, and he was making some strange claims in his sales pitch. Let me read this to you. It's in very small print. I'll try to see it. I brought a magnifying glass in case I can't. It says, "Listen to the voices of your dead relatives beseeching you, saying, 'Pity us, pity us. We are in dire torment from which you can redeem us for a pittance. Hear your departed father and mother say, we bore you, nourished you. Are you so cruel that you are not willing for so little to set us free? Will you let us lie here in these flames?'" He was saying to them, "If you will just give the church some money, we will give forgiveness for the sins of your relatives, and they won't have to stay in purgatory." By the way, purgatory was an invention of the Catholic Church. There is no such teaching in the Bible. There is no such place as purgatory. He also wrote this: "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." And they were bringing in a lot of money. So when you think about St. Peter's Cathedral, remember how it was built. This pushed Luther to studying the scriptures even more. And it pushed him to doing something that he had contemplated. And that is publicly displaying some theses that he had been working on. There were 95 of them. And so on All Saints' Day in November of 1517... he posted those on the castle door. And this was actually issuing a public plea for a debate with the Catholic authorities over these doctrines. And in those theses, he was telling them, here's the things that I disagree with in the Catholic Church. And I ask you to debate me. Now, normally, this wouldn't cause any uproar because people did that before. They would post things. But the position of the church was, we don't argue about it. You don't have anything to say. We just ignore you. And they wouldn't debate it. But there was something else that happened. There's some college students that thought it very interesting what he wrote. And so they took those theses and had them printed. And because the printing press was really big popular at that time, they began to have them printed and they distributed them all over Germany. And that caused quite a stir. And so it caused a discontent, and people began to question the Catholic Church of why they were doing this. Why are you doing certain things? And one of the things that he mentioned in his writings against the Catholic Church concerned not only indulgences and other matters, but also it concerned the teaching of the Bible concerning the priesthood of the believer. Martin Luther said this: "No one should be set aside to the office of the priest over others, because he expressed this, that the Bible teaches that all of us are priests." Of course, that was not popular with the Catholic Church, and they endured it for a while. But 3 years later, they issued a papal bull, which was a document that said that we want Martin Luther, and they planned to put him to death. And so the call went out from Martin Luther's head because of his writings and his disagreement with the church. Well, we're not going to get on into what all happened after that. But one of the things that he disagreed with them was about the priesthood. And he said every believer is a priest. Martin Luther was telling the truth, because the Bible says all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior are priests. And therefore, the Bible doesn't, in the New Testament era, doesn't give any justification for having a system set up where there's a priest that you're under and you go to that priest and you pray to him or you ask him for his help to get to God. There's no scripture for that. And so he was speaking out against that. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5 that we just read a while ago refers to us as a holy priesthood. In verse 9, it refers to us as a royal priesthood. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God." Revelation 5, verse 10, "And hath made us unto our God kings and priests." So we are priests. This morning I want to talk to you about that, how that we are priests in God's service. Now we're going to look at three main points to get through this subject. And the first one is the making of a believer priest. The second one will be the ministry of a believer priest. And then the third will be the motivation of a believer priest. You, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, are a believer priest. You are a priest with access to God, and it's a wonderful office to have. Let's talk about the making of the believer priest. Peter, in referring to us as priests, calls us holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. That means we are holy. Holy means set apart. So we have been set apart by God. God's the one that did that. He set us apart and he said, "You are priest." And then it's a royal priesthood. In order to be a part of the royalty, you must be a part of the family. And so Jesus is the great high priest and we are priests under him. And so we are a royal priesthood because we are also a part of his family and we've become children of God. And so the Bible says the making of a believer priest, first of all, begins with that. We must be born into the proper family. Now, I'm going to liken this morning to the Old Testament priesthood. I read in preparation for this message a chapter by Warren Wiersbe on the priesthood of the believer. It was very helpful, and I based some of this on that. But if you can get a hold of his book on who I am, and look up that chapter, you'll be blessed by it. But here, it's first of all, we want to say that you must be born into the proper family. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 29, verse 4, it talks about the consecration of the priest. And it says the priests were consecrated, and it says this, "And Aaron his son and his sons thou shalt bring into the door of the tabernacle." You remember that God had said Aaron and his sons were the priests, none others, just Aaron and his sons. You had to be in the right family to be a priest. You remember that when Moses was dealing with the people, he had some conflict with them, and one was the conflict with Korah. You remember that? And God opened up the earth and swallowed them because of their rebellion. And you remember, they were still upset with Moses. And Moses said, "All right, I want you to bring a rod from every tribe." And so they brought in those 12 rods representing all the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says, "The rod that blossoms and produces fruit will be God's sign that this is the family." And you remember the next morning when they looked at all the rods that were laid out there, there was only one that had blossomed. And it not only it had budded, it had blossomed, and it bore almonds. And overnight, just a dead stick. And here it was alive and it bore almonds. And that was God's sign saying, "The family I have chosen to be priests is Aaron and his sons, no others." And so the scripture says in Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, to Aaron, "I have given your priest office to you as a service of gift." So, Aaron, I've given this as a gift to you. And from then on, anybody that wanted to be a priest had to be in the right family. Well, today, we are priests. Now, we're priests of a different order. We're not of the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ wasn't either, or is it? He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we are priests in association with Jesus Christ. But we also, in order to become a priest of the Lord, had to be born into the family. The scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 1, the context that we're dealing with this morning. And it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. So we have been born again. We've been born into the family of God. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, since you've been born as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. You have been born into the family of God. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, we as lively stones are part of that house that the Lord has given us. So the Lord gave us life. He made us His child. So the way to become God's priest is to be born into the family of God. Now, if I would ask you to raise your hands this morning, and I would say, how many of you are born again? I don't want you to raise your hands, but if I said, how many of you are born again? I imagine most of you would raise your hands because you would be saying, I have come to the place where I have realized I was a sinner. I repented and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I called on Him to save me, and He saved me. And now I'm a saved person. I'm a saint. I'm a set apart one. I've been born again by the Lord. He's given me new life. And all of you who would be able to say that, I would say, you're all priests. You're all priests. You were born into the proper family, God's family, and therefore you are priests. We've been born into the priesthood. John 1 verse 12 says, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So, the way to become a priest, the making of a priest, first of all, you've got to be in the proper family. Secondly, in the priesthood, back in the Old Testament, there was also a requirement for cleansing. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 4, it says, and thou shalt wash them with water. In the consecration of the priest, they were to be washed with water. And then later in that passage, it also tells us about another cleansing, which is for sin. And he says the ram was to be killed and the blood was to be shed. And that blood was to be applied to the altar, and then another ram was to be killed, and that blood was to be applied to the individual priest, and they were to have blood on the tip of their right ear, on the tip of their right thumb, and on the tip of their right toe. That was evidence that God had cleansed them, and completely they were ready for service for the Lord. And so there had to be cleansing. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so the only way you can be God's priest in the Old Testament was to have blood applied, which pictured the forgiveness of sins. Today, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of His family, and you also have had your sins forgiven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been washed in the blood, the song says. And because of the blood, we're clean. Revelation 1, verse 5 says it like this, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests. So He's washed us from our sins so that we could be a priest of His. And so the making of a priest, you've got to be in the right family, and there has to be cleansing of your sin. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have those things. But then there's another thing, and that is there must be proper clothing. If you look in the book of Exodus chapter 28, all the way from verse 1 through verse 43, it describes the clothing of the priest. And it's quite elaborate, the description found there. And then in chapter 29, when you get to the consecration of the priest, it talks about how they are consecrated and how they are clothed. And so they have to have the right clothing. So if you were going to be a priest in the Old Testament, you had to be in the right family, you had to have the right cleansing, and then you had to have the right clothing on. You couldn't just go into work that day as a priest and just wear your jeans or anything and just go into work. No, there was proper clothing. You had to be clothed in the right way. They even wore linen breeches. I wouldn't want to be a priest back then, would you? But there was proper clothing for the priest. Well, that's true of us today as well. We must have proper clothing. We're part of a spiritual house and a spiritual priesthood, but there must also be proper clothing. And that clothing is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, if we're clothed in our sins, we can't participate in a priesthood, but we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so if you want to be function as God's priest, you have to have the right clothing. And that clothing is the righteousness of Jesus. And if I would ask that question, as I said earlier, how many of you are born again? And those of you who'd raise your hand, I'd be able to say, all right, you're in the right family. You've had the right cleansing. Your sins have been washed away. And you also have the right clothing because you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we can come before the Lord because He doesn't see our sins and hold that against us. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ And so we have the ability to be a priest for the Lord. But then there's another thing that was required of Old Testament priests. And it's also required of New Testament priests. And that is the Old Testament priests, that was required of them that they have an anointing. Exodus chapter 29, verse 7 says they anointed him. They took the oil and they anointed him, the priest. And that oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the priest was anointed before he could serve. Now, some people have misinterpreted this thing about anointing. In some circles, you hear about somebody being really anointed, or he has the anointing, or all of that. False doctrine really is taught in some circles about anointing. Really, I could say of you, if you raise your hand and said, I'm born again, I could say of you, you're in the right family. You've been cleansed from your sin because of the blood. You have the right clothing, and you've also been anointed. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that every Christian has the anointing. Every Christian has the anointing. The anointing is the Holy Spirit, and all of us have the Holy Spirit. You don't have more of the Holy Spirit than I do, and I don't have more of the Holy Spirit than you do. We've all been indwelt by the Spirit of God and sealed unto the day of redemption. We have the earnest of the Spirit living in us. And so we belong to the Lord. We have been anointed by God with His Holy Spirit. And as we yield to Him who lives inside of us, we can be effective servants and effective priests. I want you to look at a passage that talks about that. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He's writing to the brethren there. And in 1 John, he says, you have an unction. Now, I looked this up one time and found out the word unction is the exact same Greek word that you find in verse 27. Just translated different, but it's the exact same word. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. That's the same word. Anointing is the same word as unction. So it abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Lord says we have the anointing. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Romans 8, verse 9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So every Christian has the making of a priest, and the Lord has made him a priest because he is a child of God. So let's go from the making of a believer priest, to the ministry of a believer priest. Let's talk about the ministry of the believer priest. The ministry of Old Testament priests has a lot to teach us, really, about our New Testament priesthood. When you go back to the tabernacle, you see the Old Testament priests ministering and what they did, and also in the temple. But let's talk about some of their ministry, but also how it relates to our ministry, because we have that ministry as well. Different order, but we have a ministry as a priest. First of all, there was the caring for God's dwelling place, which was the temple or the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites were delegated with certain responsibilities so that everything was taken care of. The priests had certain functions to do, and even trimming the lights and all things like that. And then the Levites, of course, who were not the priests, but they were in that family, and they had other responsibilities of moving things, setting up things, cleaning things, and everything was organized so that it was done decently and in order. The Lord says that we as His priests, we also have similar responsibility, and that is the care of the dwelling place of the Lord. First of all, the dwelling place of the Lord is us. As we mentioned earlier in a message, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and so we are the temple of God. And God actually lives in us, each individual living stone as a part of the temple. He lives in us. And so living in us, He says that we are the temple of God. You remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says? There was a sin the people were committing. It was a sin of immorality. And He said this, what Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You should glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God. And so God is saying to us, as a priest, you have the responsibility to take care of your body and don't use it in the wrong way. Keep it separated unto the Lord. Keep it clean. Keep it doing what God wants you to do. Stay away from immorality. Stay away from sin. You have that responsibility to take care of the temple of God. But then there's not only the temple of God individually, there's the temple of God collectively. And that's the church, the body of believers. And the Lord tells us we have responsibilities there as well. You remember He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're living stones, part of a spiritual house. And in that spiritual house, we are to function in cooperation with others. And so as priests, what are we to do? We are to cooperate with other priests. And so if you find a group of believers who are arguing and fighting, they're disobeying the Lord and they're not pleasing God because they're not functioning in harmony as priests of the Lord. And so God says we are to edify one another. Ephesians 2 speaks a lot about that. And Ephesians chapter 4, that we're to build up each other. We're to edify each other. We are to take care of the church of God. The Bible says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Let all things in the church be done decently and in order. So as a priest, it's our responsibility to make sure things are functioning correctly for the Lord. And all of us have a part of that responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, or in the house of God. Paul wrote Timothy, says, I'm writing to teach you how you should behave in the house of God. And so as priests of the Old Testament took care of the house of God, so we as priests are to take care of the house of God. Now, I know that we don't believe in women preachers, women pastors, because the Bible makes clear teaching about that. But, you know, we do believe in women priests. I was here studying yesterday and I heard somebody in the church, so I came out to find out, and I found one of our lady priests working here at the church. Did you know we had lady priests? Now, her husband might not know this, but she's a priest, and her name is Phyllis. She was cleaning the church, and her daughter Mandy was helping her. So here's two priests. They both know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So here are two women priests, working down there at Sugar Run Valley Baptist Church. Now, what would people think in the community if you started spreading the word? Do you know that that Baptist church down there has women priests? They would say, what? Well, it's true. Because all of us are a priest. Everybody who knows Christ, we are priests in the Lord's house, and we are responsible to take care of the church of God. And that doesn't mean the building, but the people. And part of that is doing things like taking care of a building, doing things like serving in the church and offices in the church, praying for others in the church, doing things around the physical building itself, taking care of it. There's all kinds of things you can do, encouraging one another. You are responsibility as a priest to take care of the church of God, the temple of the Lord, the spiritual house. But then there's another responsibility. The Old Testament priests had another responsibility as they functioned, as they ministered their duties. You remember after they went to the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered to God. They would go and they were going into the tabernacle. When they got in the tabernacle, you remember there was the showbread on the right and the table, the candlesticks on the left. And then they went ahead and in front of the veil was the altar of incense. And then behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And before they got to that tabernacle, interior of the tabernacle, they came to something that's called the laver. And that laver was where they were supposed to wash. They were supposed to wash because they were getting ready to go into the presence of the Lord, and they were getting ready to minister in the house of God itself. And after the sacrifice and all the work they did there, they needed to wash their hands. And we as priests have a similar function in our ministry. And that is, we are to have daily cleansing from defilement. 1 John 1, verse 9 tells us about that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of your responsibilities as a priest, and my responsibility as a priest, is daily while I'm serving the Lord as a priest, I am to keep myself clean before Him. And when sin comes into my life, I'm to confess it. And the Lord says He'll wash me and He'll cleanse me from daily defilement. Then another responsibility of the priest was walking in the light. Because once he went into the tabernacle, on the left-hand side was the lampstand that had seven lamps on it. And that was to give the light. He lit the light, He trimmed the light, and all of those things. And it gave light to help Him to do His work. Jesus said in the Scriptures in the New Testament, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So it's our responsibility as a priest to walk in the light. We are to walk in the light daily. We are to let the Word of God be the lamp to our feet, the light to our path, so we'll know which way to go. And so as God's priest, daily we are to be walking in the light. Another thing the priest did was he ate the bread, because there was a table of showbread there in the temple, or in the tabernacle, later the temple. And the Bible says that the priest did eat that bread. Now, it was there for a particular purpose, and it was there as a showbread on display, but it represented the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the bread of life. And the place you find out about the bread of life is in the Word of God. And I believe we as Christians are to feast on the Word of God daily so we can walk in the light. And so we, as God's priests, are to deal with the Word of God that speaks of the Son of God, the bread of life. And we are to have fellowship with Him in His Word. And so we also have fellowship one with another when that happens. But the Lord wants us to be priests, actively involved in partaking of Him from the Word of God. And so as a priest, we have all these things to do. But then there's something else we do as priests, and that is we offer spiritual sacrifices. You see, the Old Testament priests offered physical sacrifices, which had spiritual meaning. Those have already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But as a priest of the Lord, a believer priest, we also offer spiritual sacrifices. And so our spiritual sacrifices are different ones. Let me mention one, or several of them. First of all, prayer. The Bible says in Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Prayer is for ourselves and for others. You might say, Pastor, how can I function as God's priest? One of the things you can do is pray. And when you're praying, maybe nobody knows about it but God. Maybe you're home by yourself and you're praying about something. You should pray and ask the Lord. But you should realize that I am ministering as God's priest. You see, we as Christians need to understand we are special to God. We are a royal priesthood. We're a holy priesthood. We're a kingdom of priests and kings and priests. We are a part of a very important thing that the Lord wants us to do. You are priests of the Lord. So if you have an inferiority complex and you don't think you're very important, tell God about it. Because God would say to you, yes, you are important. You know, as I was thinking about this message and preparing it, I thought of some people that we really overlook in our church sometimes. And that's the kids. We have ministry to kids, yes, but we sometimes forget that child, let's say, I'll just point out somebody, let's say Tyler. Tyler has accepted the Lord, or let's say Jonah or Silas or Anna or Celia, you know, just some of the kids. How many times have you done this? I'm just honest, I don't do it. But do we realize that they're priests? And maybe it would be good for us to encourage these young priests, these believer priests, and tell them they're important. And maybe it'd be good to go up to a child one time and say, look, I want you to pray for me, will you? Here's something that's going on in my life, and I know you pray and I know you belong to the Lord. I want you to pray for me. That would be scriptural to do that, and that would be encouraging to them because we're saying to them, look, you're a priest. We are too, but you are as well. And we need each other. And they need to be able to function as priests and do what God wants them to do. And one of those things is prayer. The Bible also mentions prayer and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Offer the sacrifice of praise to the Lord. So when you praise God, this morning when we sang, if you did it from the heart, you're praising God. You were functioning as a priest and you were offering praise to God. And thanksgiving, the Lord says, is offered to the Lord as a priest. The Bible also says that we are to do good to others and we're to share. The Scripture says in Hebrews 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To do good and communicate, forget not. To help out other people. To do good to other people. To communicate is the word that means to share. When you share with others, then you are actually offering a sacrifice to God. And God looks down and says, I'm pleased. You remember the Philippians sent Paul some money and Paul expressed that. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, it was a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so when we help others, God sees it. And He looks down and says, that's my priest serving me, and this is what they're doing. But then there's another thing we can offer. And maybe this is the most important. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Dale's just graduated from high school. She's looking towards her future. And by the way, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, she's going on a missions trip. There's details right here. And she could use some help and support for that. But she's looking to the future. And a lot of our other young people are as well. What are they going to do for the Lord? Well, the Lord says He wants them, first of all, to say to Jesus, Lord, I don't know what you want. I don't know for sure what your plans are for me, but I want you to know this. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. Do with me what you want. I belong to you. I offer myself, my body, my all to you. The Lord says, that's a priest down there offering something that God accepts, and that's themselves. And then there's evidence in the Scripture that maybe when we lead somebody to the Lord, it's an offer, a sacrifice to the Lord. I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago down at the rest home of leading a Jewish lady, I think I might have told you about that, to the Lord. And I hadn't thought about it until thinking about this message. On that day when that happened, it was an offering to the Lord. Lord, here's another one. And we offer to the Lord. Paul expressed that in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Paul, his ministry was to the Gentiles. So we have ministry as God's priest. But then let's go to one last thing, and that's the motivation of believer priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His light. Out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has made us priests. And it should be our motivation to show forth praise unto Him who hath done that for us. Now I ask you, does your life, does my life, does it come before the Lord as an expression of our thanks to Him for what He's done for us? I mean, does the Lord look at our ministry as a priest and say, you know, they're really showing their appreciation to me? Or are we sometimes just lackadaisical about our service to the Lord? Do we just give the Lord what's left over? Do we really function as a sincere priest offering to the Lord? Or are we like the priests in Malachi's day? You remember those priests? Let me read it to you. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. So instead of bringing the best, they brought the worst. Verse 8, and ye offer the blind, and if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? They had a sheep to bring, and so they picked out the blind sheep and brought that to the Lord and kept the best for themselves. If ye offer the lame and sick, is that not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So the Lord says, what are you offering me? You're my priest. What are you offering? The best you have or what's left over? We, as God's people, are his priest. May God help us to be good priests for the Lord's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for reminding us of this ministry that we have. Lord, I pray that all of us might desire to function as a priest. Lord, may we take care of the temple of God, our own bodies and our own fellowship. May we, Lord, be sure that we handle the defilement in our life every day by confessing our sins. May we walk in the light. May we partake of the bread, the Word of God. And Lord, help us to offer those spiritual sacrifices on a daily basis to you. And Lord, there could be someone here today who's not saved. Because of that, they're not your priest. They have been separated from God. And if they die that way, they'll go to hell. I pray that today they might come in faith and trust Jesus as their Savior. Help them to realize that, like Martin Luther did, that works won't get them to heaven. But trusting what Jesus did for them on the cross will. And I pray that they will do that today. Thank you for ministering to us today, we ask in Jesus' name.